Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word, and thank you for loving us. Thank you for your son. Thank you for opening things up to us daily, and so that your word is new. Even though it's the same word, it becomes new and fresh because we see something deeper and something more precious that you wanted to show us. Let every word that comes out of my mouth today be from you and not from me. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. I wanted to start off with a little story of how important we are, or how important things are to God. And even though things seem insignificant, it's actually really, everything's precious to God. I went over to Norman's yesterday to get some eggs. And I normally go one direction, and for some reason I forgot where I was going, and so I went completely the wrong direction, and I ended up on the opposite end of where I needed to be. And as I turned around, there was a dog there in the road, and it was a German Shepherd, and I thought, well, I know David Felker is another guy that lives on the street. I said, I'll call him and ask him if he knows anybody that has a dog like this. And I call him up. I was like, hey, do you know anybody that has a German Shepherd? He goes, well, I do, but my dog's in the yard. And I was like, oh, okay. So I'm driving down the road, and the dog is trotting in front of me, and it stops right at his gate, and it looks at his gate, and I call, and I said, what? He stopped at your gate, and he's got a blue collar. He goes, well, I just put a blue collar on him. I said, well, I think this may be your dog. So what's funny is I went the wrong way, and had I not gone the wrong way, I wouldn't have followed that dog all the way down the block, because the dog was just sitting there, and until I turned the corner, the dog didn't do anything, and it just started moving down the street. It's like, that's God. He was interested in David Felker getting his dog back. You know, I mean, like, that's, and it just seems so insignificant, but that's how God does things like that. It's precious that he loves us that much, that he would send me out of my way so that I could help somebody else. So, I've kind of wanted to teach on this for a while, and I'm going to go through so many scriptures that I just wrote them all down, because there would have been no way to I would have been jumping back and forth. There are hundreds, probably 300 or 400 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. Because you know, a lot of people say, "Well, how do you know that Jesus is God?" Well, he fulfilled all the prophecies, and that's how we know that he's God. You know, and so I'm just going to go through, I think, 4 or 5 of them today, just especially doing, to do with his birth and things like that. So I thought it'd be interesting to show the prophecy and then the fulfillment of the prophecy. So, I mean, because that's important to us. I mean, that's truth. You know, you can go, hey, God said to this guy a long time ago this, and then this happened exactly the way the guy said a long time ago. And the thing is, like, some people say, well, so maybe it happened. Yeah, but when you have 300, there's no way mathematically you could actually fulfill 300 different prophecies and they all come true. You know, it's not possible. Maybe one, maybe two, maybe even 10 if you really tried hard. It was fun. This is a side note. It was funny. Jeff and I were talking this morning. We were talking about how we need God for everything. You know, I was telling you, here's another kind of a blessing. It was kind of funny because my work kind of stopped at December 3rd, and I was done, and I didn't have anything to do for the rest of December. And this kind of correlates with, I asked God, I said, God, what's going on? And he said to me, like the children of Israel, in the wilderness, you got to rely on me every day. And I was like, okay, that's awesome. And then a friend of mine that I used to work for called me up and said, hey, I'm in a bind and I need work for about 2 weeks. Do you have 2 free weeks? And I'm like, I just so happen to have 2 free weeks. And I'm like, well, that's God. So he had the other fellow that I'm working with, the work ended. And this guy, God knew this guy was going to need some help. And so he just opened up all those doors. I mean, what's crazy is there's, you know, so many people on earth, and he just directs all our lives. It's so intricate, and we all intertwine with everybody else's life, and we all bless each other, and we all help each other, and God works all that out. It's awesome. So what I was going to say is funny, because so God, you know, my comedy to that was our government is trying to be God. They're trying to make sure that we make just enough money that we have to rely on them. So, I thought that's, I don't know, I had that dark sense of humor from my dad. So, All right. The first prophecy is the Messiah shall be born of a woman. And it comes from Genesis 3:15, so all the way from the very beginning. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy heel, thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So, that came true. I mean, that end part is talking about when Jesus died on the cross, you know, and then he rose again. So, but there we go. There's the prophecy, and the fulfillment is it two places. I mean, there's multiple places, but we're going to do Matthew, and then we're going to do Galatians. So Matthew 1, 17 through 21. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away unto Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away until the into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. I mean, that's pretty specific. That's pretty cool. So God's into numbers. It's interesting. We know that because he wrote an entire book called Numbers, which is really boring. But he's into numbers. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on the wise, and when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And when Jesus, her husband, being just a man and not willing to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So, that's the prophecy that God is going to He's going to provide someone to take down Satan. So God gave Satan a good long time to do his thing, but he already had it all lined up, which is exciting because the whole reason we were created was so that we'd be a bride for Jesus, and then we messed up. But that didn't really derail Jesus' plan at all. So that was awesome. So then God likes to take his time. It's so funny. We're in a time, I don't know if other generations have been in such a thing where everything is just so instant. But God takes his time, and man, that is hard on people. We're like, let's do it now. You know, it's funny. I used to think one, that I'd be the hero in my own story, where I'm probably not the hero in my own story. I'm probably just the insignificant guy in the story. I'm the guy that gets one line or no line, as opposed to, you know, David or Abraham or Joseph or whatever. But that's okay, because, like, me turning down that street and helping that dog, that was important. It was important to God. My little, what seems insignificant to me part in my story is important to God. I have no idea what one word I may say to somebody that changes everything, or, you know, it's like we're all important no matter if we get a book written about us. And I think that's the problem with society, is everybody wants to have their moment. They want to be famous. I used to want to be famous so that I could share the word of Jesus, and then I realized that was dumb. I don't have to be famous to share the word of Jesus. I can just share the word of Jesus, you know, because I figured if I was famous, then people would listen to me and respect me. And now that I'm an adult, I realize that's a dumb idea. You can be famous and people could totally hate you. And just because you're famous doesn't mean they're going to say, oh, he says Jesus, so I'm going to believe Jesus. And they're going to be like, ah, that guy's a moron. So it's funny. Anyway, hallelujah. The rest of that, verse 21 says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then Galatians 4, 1 through 7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. So, what did Jesus say? The greatest shall be the servant of all. So Jesus came to be to serve us. He's God. He's King. But he wants to bless us. Just like a husband is supposed to bless his wife, Jesus created us so that he could bless us. I mean, we're a blessing to him already. But he wants to bless us. He doesn't need anything. It's easy to serve someone when you have everything. you know, it was easy for President Trump to be president because he didn't need anything. Other people, you know, can be, you know, in England, they did that. They have the House of Lords because theoretically, rich people don't need anything, so they can't be bribed. Jesus can't be bribed because he already has everything, and so he doesn't need anything, so it's easy for him just to love us and give us because he doesn't need anything from us. He just wants us. Verse 2, but is under tutors and governors until the appointed time of the Father. Even so, we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So that's important because God isn't accountable to the law. But when Jesus came down, he said, I'm making myself a man, so now I'm accountable to the law. So since you could not fulfill the law, I will fulfill it for you. And then you can come in with me. That's awesome. That's an awesome deal. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of the sons, Spirit of his sons into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, where thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So, it's funny. When I was younger, I used to think how important it was, families should be perfect. You know, it's like mom, dad, kids, that's perfect. But you know what? God doesn't do it that way. He's always adopting people in, taking people in that don't belong. And he says, hey, you're family now. You're just as important as this person over here. And that's so exciting because that means that we get in because we're not, we sinned and we screwed up and we're not part of the family. And God said, I've already made provision for that. I'm sending my son who's going to be born and then he's going to die. And then through the water and the blood, you're going to become my bride. You're going to be because we're supposed to be spotless. And are we not? Man, we are not spotless. But he said he would do it for us. And that's exciting. I mean, what kind of gift is that he said, hey, I want you to be my bride, but you need to be this. And by the way, I'm going to do that for you. So you just have to show up and accept it. And you're like, oh, that means I don't even have to do anything. He's like, exactly. You just have to show up and accept it. And that's what's awesome. And it's like, Gabby just had a birthday. And, if Santa were real, we would never get anything. So, but for her birthday, she got lots of gifts, and she didn't deserve them because she wasn't good, She does naughty stuff all the time. I mean, she's cute, and she does fun, and even when she does naughty, it's cute. But I think Jesus is the same way. He's like, oh, they did naughty again. That's so silly. people brought her gifts. What did she do for him? Nothing. It was just her birthday. It was just a day. It was just the day she was born. She didn't even do anything. Mary did all the work. And Gabby gets presents for the day she was born. It's like, that's just us. That's the way God does it. He goes, hey, you just exist, and I'm going to bless you anyway, even though you didn't do anything for it. And that's good, because, I mean, we constantly strive to do. I've got to do, to perform, to get, to be able to be worthy of. That's like God's like, don't worry about that. I'll do all the worthy. I'll do all the work. I'll take all the burden. Remember Jesus said, you take my burden and I'll take yours. And it's like, because his burden's already done. Remember, he already finished it. It's like doing a puzzle. He already finished his puzzle and then we got this puzzle and we can't figure it out. And he's like, well, here, you take my puzzle and it's already done. And then, he finishes ours for us. It's awesome. I'll try to slow down. I sound like I'm speaking fast. Didn't even have coffee this morning. Usually when I talk fast and I'm energetic, it's because I've had coffee. The Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. And that's pretty specific. Somebody's going to prophesy way, way in the past that the Messiah is going to be born. I think what's most exciting, and it's funny, it never even says this, there's a prophecy. They never say, well, there's going to be a prophecy that there's going to be a Messiah. So they're always like, the Messiah's going to be born of a woman, the Messiah's going to be born of a virgin, the Messiah's going to be born. How about just the fact that there's going to be a Messiah? It's like, hey, by the way, I'm sending somebody for you in the future. You messed up, but I'll take care of it. I mean, that's the exciting part. I mean, the other stuff is just neat. Bethlehem Ephrath. So Micah 5:2 says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrath, though you are little among thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth of me to me the one to rule in Israel, whose goings forth are from old," because he was from the beginning, "from everlasting," and he'll be forever, "and this one shall be peace." So it's awesome. That was all the way back in Micah. It was fun. The order the books are in the Bible are not the order they're in real life. You have to actually look up and go, when was this book written? And then it's always funny to me because they always try to put Job somewhere, even though nobody actually knows where Job is. And the things that Job says, I'm thinking, you guys have him way too late, because he's talking about dinosaurs and dragons, and I'm like, he's got to be way, way earlier. So they always put him after the flood. We don't know where he is, but I assume he's before the flood if he knows about all that stuff. When you first read this, you think, well, where is Micah? Is he before or after David? Because he could be talking about David, but he's after David. So it's like, well, obviously he's not talking about David. And then he's talking about, you know, he was before time and he's after time. You know, so you're like, well, obviously he's got to be talking about Jesus. Because you read some of these, you're like, well, here's a prophecy. And you read it and you're like, you must know something I know, because I can't dig that out of that. You just said, you know, it'll be like a little, there'll be this whole thing, this whole passage, and you read the whole passage, and there's just one sentence in the middle of the passage, and you're like, that's a prophecy. I'm like, maybe you can know something in Hebrew that I don't know, because I can't get that out of that. But it's like, that's what's good. That's why you have to rely on God to give you wisdom. I found this little excerpt. It was interesting, because I didn't know why the Bible specifies Bethlehem Ephrath. And it says, Bethlehem, this is a pretty important city when it comes to the one who is being born there, the one who is going to be the ruler of Israel, the one who is from everlasting and the one who will be peace. Who is the one? We can identify this one. You would think that the whole world would shut up and listen, because, hey, we're saying it's coming right here. If we can identify the one, which you think that all of the other world religions would be proven false, the everlasting king who is peace, born in Bethlehem. But not just Bethlehem, but Bethlehem Ephrath. Why Ephrath? Because there are two Bethlehems, and I didn't know this. One Bethlehem is in Galilee, and the other one is in Judea. So just so there is no confusion, the prophecy dealt with the birth of this one, who is going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, a tiny little town in the south of Jerusalem. It was no big deal that the fact that the King David was born here, and who is the one that Micah wrote about. About 700 years later, this happened, that Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea. You see, he didn't say Galilee, where the other Bethlehem was. He said he left Galilee to go to this place. So this is the city of David, which is called Bethlehem of Ephrath, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Joseph had to go to the city to register for the census, and that's something also it was something that I was talking to Jeff about that. I'm gonna stop reading that guy. That's just that guy wrote, and it was kind of neat about Bethlehem Ephrath. Was the census, because I was watching some video one day and some guy was talking about, well, this didn't really happen because the Caesars never did that until this guy. It's like they never did that until, and to me I was like, this guy, he was either really good or just really proud of himself or whatever, and he's like, hey, I'm gonna have a census. And it's like he never did that before. It never happened until this guy. That's because God was getting his plan done. So God said, hey, I need you to have a census so that Joseph will take Mary to Bethlehem so that Jesus will be born in Bethlehem, because that's part of the prophecy. It's like, that's awesome. Because before this guy, nobody had ever done that. And that's what this guy was saying. Well, it didn't happen because nobody had ever done that before. It wasn't. But it's like, that's what God does. He does just funny things like that. He never He always does things that don't seem right to us. And that's what's exciting about God, is it just keeps us having to trust him. You know, we can't make a religion out of something God did. We have to talk to God daily to figure out what God's plan is for that day. You know, one day he may have you stay home. The next day he may have you go to work. The next day he may have you go to the coffee shop so you can witness. You got to talk to God every day. God, what's your plan for me today? What are you going to do? It's awesome. And if you have a job that you have to go to 9 to 5, he works around that. So don't worry about that. Don't skip work because you feel like God told you to stay home. I thought this was kind of neat. The next passage I'm going to read about is about Ruth. Who were the Moabites? Because Ruth was a Moabite. The answer, the Moabites were the tribe descended from Moab, the son of Lot, born of an incestuous relationship with his oldest daughter. And that's Jesus, came from that line. It's just like, that doesn't seem right. God would use a sinner, and he came from that line. And that's awesome, because we're all sinners. It's like, how are they any different than us? We're all sinners, but Jesus thinks we're all important. I love God. God just says, you are important. What you did is not important. Just you. You personally. I can do amazing things with you no matter who you are. Just give your life to me. So, therefore, the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. This was, I don't know if you guys remember the story where there was another guy that was in line before Boaz because he saw Ruth and he liked Ruth, but he wasn't the first in line to get her. And so he went to the guy and he's like, hey, do you mind if I, you know, are you gonna take her? And the guy was like, yeah, you know, just do what you need to do. And so we're up to that point. Therefore, the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. I'd like to understand what that means. That's pretty interesting that he just drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's and of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, I have purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead unto his inheritance, that the name of the dead shall not be cut off from among his brethren and from the gates of this place. And we are witnesses to this day. I'm going to keep going, but I think, again, it's so interesting that talks about the dead and their inheritance, and it's like those that before us, they're going to be brought, you know, they're bought in Jesus's blood. You know, remember when Jesus died and he went down to hell, he said, hey, I'm here, who wants to go with me? That's that, you know, to me it's like the more I read the Bible, when I was young I just thought it was just a bunch of neat things, and the older I get and the more I study, I realize it's all connected. It's like man, that's awesome. How it's amazing how it's all connected like that. I mean, you can't make that stuff up. People go, well, the Bible is just a bunch of made-up stories. It's like, you can't connect things like that. Authors can't, even the best authors can't connect all that together. So, and this was written by, you know, umpteen different people because they were all hearing from the Holy Spirit what to write. So, I mean, an author that wrote something over, you know, 4,000 years, And it all connects. That's impossible. Unless it's all the same author, and that's the Holy Spirit. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the women, the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephrath, and be famous in Bethlehem. So, again, we're talking about Ephrath and Bethlehem of the area. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed of the Lord, which will give thee this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went unto her, and the Lord gave her. Conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. So, I mean, wow. Okay, so now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod, this is Matthew 2. Oh, so this is the... Where am I at? This is the fulfillment. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came a wise man from the east. So the prophecy was that he was going to be born in Bethlehem of Ephrath, and here's the fulfillment. Saying, where is the king born, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where the Christ should be born. It's like, how would they not already know? I mean, they should have already known it was going to be in Bethlehem. And then Luke 2, 1 through 7. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, remember the first guy, that all should be taxed. So it's the first time this had ever happened. Just randomly decided, hey, I'm going to tax everybody. And not only tax everybody, I'm going to make them go back to their own town. I mean, that's dumb. I mean, nowadays, if you pay a tax, you just pay it whatever. It doesn't matter what town you're born in. You just pay it in the tax in the town you're in. But he's like, hey, tax, go to your hometown. And all were taxed, everyone in their own city. And Joseph also went from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with his wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, and the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. Mary and I were talking about that the other day. She's like, if he was from Bethlehem, why didn't he have a family to take him in? But again, you know, God has his thing. You know, like Mom was talking to that guy. Wow. God wouldn't be born in a manger? That's dumb. It's like, yeah, it is dumb. That's why God did it, because it doesn't make sense to us. But it's proof that he loves the smallest up to the greatest. The next prophecy is the Messiah shall be born of a virgin. The prophecy is in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That had never happened before. So, I mean, that's that alone. I mean, that would be a sign. If the first woman ever on the face of the earth to give birth without being with a man, that's definitely a sign. The fulfillment is in Matthew 1, 21 through 25. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by, the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us. And Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and he knew her not until she had brought forth the firstborn son, and they called his name Jesus. So the next prophecy is the Messiah will be the heir to the throne of David. And the prophecy is this. It's in Luke. Oh, wait a minute. That can't be right. That's too far to be a prophecy. Uh-oh. I should have numbered my pages. Ah, here we go. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes of the potter's clay, this is in Daniel. Daniel 2, 41 through 47. And part of the lion of the kingdom shall be divided, and there shall be in it the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed up with the miry clay. I love this story. It's a fun, I don't know. And as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, that shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, and they shall not cleave to one another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in those, and in the days of the kings shall God, the God of heaven, set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and a kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break into pieces and consume all the kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest the stones was cut out of the mountain with the hands, and thou break it into pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. And that the king of Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer oblation and sweet odors unto him. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is that your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of secrets. Seest thou couldest reveal this secret. And the fulfillment is in Luke 1, 30-33. And the angel said, Fear not, Mary, for thou found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father, David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom there shall be no end. Uh-oh. It's still a good prophecy, isn't it? That's not it. This is about the, there won't be any end to the kingdom. Anyway, still a good prophecy. For which, and then I'm going to read in Hebrews 5-11. For which of the angels said he at the time, Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, he bringeth in the first begotten of, into the world, and he saith, Let all the angels of God worship him. And the angels, he saith, Who maketh the angels spirits, and the ministers, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. That thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands, and they shall perish, and thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth the garment. So it's interesting. So, I mean, right there, because people will say, you know, some people who don't believe would say, well, or even people who have other religions say, well, Jesus and God aren't the same, or Jesus is a God and not the God. But right here, God, the Father, is talking about God, Jesus, the Son, and they're equal, they're on equal footing. They, you know, he said, you are from the beginning, and you will exist forever. And it's like, it's so funny, because there will be all these scholars, and they'll talk about it, and they'll say, well, they're all, you know, they're different or whatever, and it's like, the beginning is Bereshit bara Elohim, which is in the beginning God, and it's not singular God, it's plural God. Elohim is plural. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So three in one. It's just like we have a spirit, soul, and body. We're, it's three parts of us, but they're one. It's like, it's God, it's just God doing his thing. We can't understand it, and it doesn't make any sense. And we get to spend all eternity making sense of everything that God's got for us. Somehow I got off a little bit. We'll do a messenger will be prepared for the Messiah. So this is John the Baptist. Prophecy. Comfort ye, comfort ye. This is Isaiah. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and her iniquity is pardoned, and that she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So even back in the Old Testament, it was talking about her iniquities being pardoned. God was so interested in having a relationship with us. The sin was not the thing. He's like, I'm already going to take care of that. Stop worrying about that. Just have a relationship with me. And you don't think about it because you think of the Old Testament as just all law. But it's just the law is just showing us God's mercy and grace. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for God. For every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of God shall be revealed, and the flesh shall see it together, and the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And the voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All the flesh is grass, and all the godliness thereof is as a flower of the field. And the fulfillment is in Luke 3, 2 through 16. And Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto the son of Zacharias in the wilderness. And he said into all the country about Jordan, preaching and the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and every crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all the flesh shall see the salvation of God. So, you know, these are just a few of the things that say, here is a prophecy and here's the fulfillment. And the whole, you know, it's exciting because we can say, you know, like I said at the beginning, you know, if one of those things had come true or five of those things had come true, it could be coincidental. But they've all come true. So it's mind-blowing, but it's comforting. I mean, it's like, the reason is people hate God, and that's why they make up their own religion, even other Christian religions. They don't want God to be their God. I mean, everything points to the fact that God is the one God, the only God. He created everything. He redeemed us. He wants to take us to heaven. Everything on earth points to that. But the problem is man wants to be his own God. And it's sad because, I mean, how much joy is there when you give up your life? The Bible says, and this was always weird to me, but it's so, as an adult, I understand it says, if you keep your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life, you'll gain it all. It's like, it's saying, let it all go and I'll give you everything. Stop trying to hold on to this earth. This earth is not important. I just want to spend eternity with you. And so, I was talking about this last week, but we are the bride. Jesus wants a bride without spot or wrinkle, and he's going to do that. And we're it. And we should be excited about that. If it ever becomes like, I can't do that, that means you're not listening to God. Because God says, I am in you to will and to do. So he's already done it. He already prepared everything for you. He knows that I'm going to take the wrong way so that dog can get home. That just seems insignificant. But if it's like God is, if that is important to God, and that's not important, so much more is important to God, you know. So it's fun just to see how God puts everything together. It's mind-blowing because, you know, we couldn't do it. I would make a horrible God. I would be very selfish. I would. And there was that movie with Jim Carrey where he got to be God for a little while. And, you know, it was funny because he was very selfish at the first. He just did things that blessed him. And then, you know, God had to come talk to him. Hey, you know, it's like, I don't think we would, even if we had God's power, even after we realized, we still wouldn't do right. We would just be wicked. But God's not. He's good. I'll end with this. And it's actually been fun because God's been showing me, because we've been talking about being the bride, and it's like, what if God has everything and then I'm going to be in God, then that means I have everything. And that means that when people are, when you want to be angry at someone, instead you show compassion to them. Because someone who has everything has no need to be, you know, that person deserves, you know, when you talk about, especially people in politics, you're like, man, I wish they'd go to jail. Or even worse, you go, man, I won't say it anyway. They shouldn't exist anymore. You know, it's like that people, but that's like God's looking for someone who goes, I can see past all their sin and go, that person is precious to me. What they need is me. And then you have compassion on that person and you pray for that person. Lord, let that person see you, see who you are. And that's what's been exciting to me lately. I'll see someone and I'll get angry at them and immediately go, no, if I'm to be your bride, I need to have compassion on that person. I need to pray for that person. I need to love that person. You did all this for me. You have given me everything. I can so easily just forgive them. They can take everything from me. They can destroy everything, and I can forgive them because, first of all, they can't take anything from me that you don't allow it to happen. You're in control, and I'm your bride. So, Jesus came so that all these prophecies would be fulfilled, and that one day we get to go to even the heaven is not even the exciting part. We just get to be his bride. You know, I mean, like, it's fun. This, like, you know, when I'm with Mary, it's great when I'm with Mary, no matter where I'm at. I don't have to be in heaven to have a good time with Mary. I can be at home or on the road or doing chores or whatever. That's the way it is with Jesus. Heaven is not the important part. It's just being with God. That's the important part. Remember, just show compassion on people because they're missing it. And we have it. We have everything. Our cup overfloweth. The Bible tells us that. Sometimes it doesn't feel that way, but it's just because we're looking at ourselves and not looking at God and don't realize how much he's blessed us. We often look at the negative and forget all the positive because there's some statistic that you could do 100 positives and one negative and people will focus on the one negative and forget about the whole 100 positives. But God has thousands of positives and there's just a few negatives and we just focus on that. So remember, look at what God's done for you every day and forget about the negative. That's literally just the devil trying to distract you from your joy and your peace and from what God has for you. So, Merry Christmas. We are having church next week. So, even though the kids won't be happy about that, it's always awful as a kid when church was on Christmas. If you got the presents beforehand, you had to think about them the whole service until you got to go home and play with them. And if not, then you had to wait the whole service thinking about what was in those presents. So be compassionate on your children who are having to wait. So, but it's good. And we are also having Christmas Eve service. That's good. So I'm doing the 7 and David Halverson is doing the 11. So the 10. So, wow, we moved it up. It's 10. Yeah, that's good. The older I get, the earlier I want to go to bed. And if I don't, it hurts for about 3 weeks. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and thank you for your son. Thank you that you do things in exciting ways that don't make any sense to us. But man, is it fun to read about and it's fun to see how you piece everything together like a puzzle and that when we see the big picture, it's glorious. Thank you for loving each and every one of us and giving each and every one of us an important part that we may not see, but it's important to you and that we're all precious in your sight. Let everyone have a wonderful day and be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well,